bless their teachers and leaders as they lead them and teach them. All right. Amen. Praise the Lord. The Lord is good, and the Lord is with us as we gather in His name. We are here to seek Him and to seek His word, and He's a God who communicates. Now, I'm telling you this morning, you know, I might be like you or you may be like me, but I love knives, okay? I always have, I always will. I think knives are wonderful. And there are so many different kinds of knives and so many different kinds of cutting tools that we have in our garages. And so I'm not gonna be able to go through all those knives, but we have some common knives, and I wanna throw up here common knives that you have in your home, common knives that you have in your kitchen. And you may have many more knives than these, but these are some of the common knives, and they're great. Who doesn't love a chef's knife if you like to cook? Somebody say amen to that. Amen. They're wonderful, and you need to keep those puppies sharp. They're great. What about paring knives? My mother was a wizard with paring knives, and Jody loves to use those as chef's knives. But
thank you.
Thank you. Amen. But paring knives are a small little knife, and you'll see it in the back there. What about boning knives? Man, those can either be a little flexible or they can be a little tough, but they're a wonderful tool if you're trying to get a bone off a piece of meat. Bread knives. Come on, most of us love carbs, so we love bread knives. Knives that are serrated, knives that are a little thinner but wider and longer that you can cut the bread without squashing it and moving it all into crumbs, right? What about fillet knives or cleavers? There's another great one, and there's a cleaver up here, right there, that big wide one. Those can be used for a lot, right? Cutting meat. They can be used for breaking bones. Hey, when I was first married, I used it to trim off the lower branches of my Christmas tree. And by the way, I kind of ruined it, didn't I? But thank the Lord we didn't have any lasting injuries. So there are so many different types of knives. I mean, I can't even begin to go through them all because there's cheese knives, steak knives, butter knives, oyster knives, all sorts of things that we use as cutting tools. Even a food processor is a cutting tool. It's a knife. Your coffee grinder, it's a grinder, but it's kind of a form of a knife. So many different knives. And I love knives. And you've got your favorite knife, and I've got my favorite knife. I'd bear to say that most of you probably have a pocket knife, right? Or many of you do, and it's your favorite pocket knife. My dad had several of them, and I have several of them, and most of the time they're not in my pocket. But I love them nonetheless. So we have our favorite knife that's a go-to knife, a knife that we go to all the time. And yet there are other knives, when we discover them, it's like a revelation. Oh my goodness, this is the greatest thing in the world. We just got a new bread knife like that. And I just want to use it to cut everything because I just so love the knife. So we have favorite knives, then we have knives that come and become revelations to us. But you know what? There are knives that we have that once we start using them, we discover that they are very powerful knives. There is a common knife that is available to you and me. And I'm here to tell you this morning, whether you know it or you don't know it, and maybe most of us do know it, this knife cuts more accurately than any AI-guided blade on earth. It cuts more accurately. It is sharper than any surgeon's scalpel. It has more power than any other force in the universe when it comes to cutting and penetrating. But this same knife can be easily and safely handled by even a 12-year-old. It can be handled without them cutting and shredding themselves to pieces. This knife is available to you and me. And you know what that knife is. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. It is the most powerful cutting tool there is. I'm here to tell you. So I want you to listen as we read the book of Hebrews, and it'll talk about the power, the sharpness, the effectiveness of God's word. So if you've got a Bible, you can open it to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to read chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, but we're going to focus on verse 12. But let's read this word. Hebrews 4, 12 through 13. For the word of God is alive and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates to even dividing the soul and the spirit. That's a pretty hard thing to do. And it judges the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. Wow, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. God's word, how powerful it is this morning. God's word is so powerful when it comes to us having the power to act, and it comes to us having the power to change for the better. God's word is the tool you and I need, I'm here to tell you. And I don't know if you realize that this morning, but it's important before we consider really looking at this scripture, we got to consider the context of our passage, right? Though this verse has so many positive applications, this verse was really given kind of as a warning. And it was connected to a cautionary tale that happened with the people of Israel. So our passage begins with the word for the word of God. And whenever you're trying to interpret scripture, you need to know that whenever a scripture starts with the word for, you and I have to ask the question, what is the for there for? Okay? What is the for there for? Because it's connected to something earlier. The writer of Hebrews is hearkening back to a time that most of his readers would have been familiar with, and maybe you are too, in the first chapters of the book of Deuteronomy. Great book to read in the Old Testament. I hope you can get into it sometime if you haven't, but a great book. And in these early chapters, the children of Israel, they're rebelling against God. They're refusing to trust and believe him and his command to go in and take possession of the promised land. The promised land that God is giving them. And because of their rebellion, God declares this: no one from this evil generation shall see the good land I swore to give your ancestors, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua. They were the only two from that generation that followed the Lord wholeheartedly. And they trusted him and were ready by faith to go into that promised land. God had promised, just as he had been with them, right? Through the Exodus, through the cloud, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, just as the Lord had fought the battle for his people as he grew them and developed them, he said, I'm going to be with you and I'm going to go with you into this land. I'm going to go before you. I'm going to ensure your success. But these people, were the spies, remember? The 10 spies or 12 spies. All 10 of them said, no way, they're too big, they're too strong. There's no way on God's green earth we can win this battle and go into that land. And only Caleb and Joshua said, yes, let's go, because the Lord is with us. These other folks, they refused to believe his promise, God's promise to them, and they sunk back in fearful disobedience. He wanted them to finish the work by occupying the promised land and entering his rest. God wants us to accomplish the work that he created us for, you and me. He wants us to know the joy of fulfilling our purpose, completing our work, and then entering his rest. Just as he completed his work and entered his rest. So he wants us to experience rest. He wants us to experience the peace of knowing who we are in Christ, who we are as God's created being, and what we are created to do, and then doing it, and knowing the goodness and peace and blessing that comes from walking in that righteousness. That's what God wants for us. He wants us to be like oaks of righteousness, or like a tree that just stands and grows. Doesn't keep uprooting itself and moving. It doesn't keep trying to change itself into some other plant. It just accepts who it is in Christ, in God, accepts where it's planted, does that work, and rests in it. What a place of peace. What a place of blessing. And it's a great word to you and me in such a restless generation that we live in. We're so restless. We're so discontent. We're so unable to trust, believe, and rest. Amen? Yeah. That's our generation. So our primary verses here in Hebrews, they give us the reason. They give us the reason why the Exodus generation and anyone else who fails to combine faith with God's promises experience such grim results. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. He expects us to trust Him because He's trustworthy. And it's all for our good. It's not for our bad. It's for our betterment. It's for our blessing. But we've got to trust Him. We've got to trust Him. And we may have to move out of our comfort zones. So in fact, this warning against disobedience builds through this section, and it summarizes in Hebrews 4:11, where it says, "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience to God's word." God's word matters. Our obedience to it matters. God's grace is there, but we cannot be fooled. Paul wrote in Galatians, "God will not be mocked. A man or woman will reap what they sow." So God's grace is there to always lift us up and is always there for us. But unbelief is very, very costly. And disobedience is to God's will. So God's word and our belief in His word is important. And it's important for at least five reasons when we come back to just verse 12. It's so very, very important, and 13 as well. In fact, only trust and belief in God's word can generate and provide us with the power we need to really act and change for the better. Oh, you can run. Oh, you can do things. Oh, you can accomplish a lot in the flesh. But if you want real change for the better, if you want freedom, if you want power to be what you were created to be and then rest in that, man, it's going to have to be generated by the Word of God, by His Word to you and your faith in it, your trust in it. So let's take a look at some of these things, all right? I'm going to see if I can mow through these five. They're going to be good, and there's some good stuff in it. So take notes and listen up, amen? All right. These are the characteristics that our verses tell us will lead us to the power to act and change for the better. The first one is this, and it's so obvious, it's like, duh, okay, but it's important to state. The Word of God is the Word of God. How's that for being profound? The Word of God is the Word of God. In my family growing up, the Word of Mom was the Word of Mom. What does that mean? It carries weight. It has power and strength. It has promise, but it also has a warning to it. Right? And the Word of Dad is the Word of Dad. Right? You know it comes with power and authority and everything else. And so it's important for us to note that. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed. So when you grab this Bible, you need to know the Lord Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, has breathed this. Has He spoken it word for word?
No.
He's given his messages to prophets. He's given his messages to his people that were following him. But this word is his word. It's not just anybody's word. It's not just any Joe Blow's word. It's God's word. And these men, they spoke as God carried them along by his Holy Spirit. That's what 2 Peter 1:21 tells us. God's word can refer to his spoken word directly given by him, but most of the time he speaks his word through human instruments. That's how he speaks his word. Without God's word, we would be utterly helpless and hopeless in understanding anything about him, or understanding ourselves as his creation, or the world in which we live in, because this is his creation. So we need him to reveal himself, and thank God he did. He spoke long ago through prophets and through others, and then he spoke in his son. And he showed us himself. Wow, that's pretty gracious. God has done that, and he's revealed to us what he's like, who he is, and what our world is like, and who we are. So we can never forget that Scripture says this to us. That scripture, when I read it, it's the transcript of divine speech. It's God's word to me. It's God's word to you. In fact, Paul said this to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. He said, when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of man, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. See, they accepted it with faith. They knew God was communicating to them through these men, and they received it. Oh, praise the Lord. I've heard the Lord speak to me through his written word. I've heard the Lord speak to me in my heart and my mind as I've been in prayer. I've heard the Lord speak to me in messages. I've heard the Lord speak to me through fellow brothers or sisters in the Lord. I've needed all those. I've seen God speak to me in creation as I've been out in creation. And it is so important. All those words were so important. And they were the word of God to me, to you. So important to know the word of God is the word of God. And we will be accountable for it. Make no mistake. And I would not be a good preacher of the gospel if I didn't let you know that. That's the truth. Well, there's a second thing that's important about this word and what makes it so powerful and what makes it give us power to really change and act is the word of God is alive. It's alive. It's alive. It's alive. It's not dead. It's energetic. It's effective. It has life in itself. It produces life in those who hear it and believe it. Those that are even in this congregation now that are engaging with me and listening and reasoning with it and believing and seeking the Lord, it's doing something. Isaiah 48 proclaims this, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. It stands because it lives. Now, many people, you know, they just think the word of God is just writing on a page. It's just black and white on a page. It seems dumb and lifeless as a bag of hammers, right? It just seems like, oh, I just read it, good grief, I don't get jack from it. Well, of course you don't. Of course you don't. You can do that. You have to hear it. You have to listen. You have to pay attention. You have to come to it with faith. But in reality, the word of God is alive and it produces life. It brings new life to spiritually dead sinners. That's what 1 Peter 1:23 says. And it continues to give life to those who follow God. That's what Psalm 19 says. Even though this word was written centuries ago, it still speaks directly to us through this same word. It's never out of date. It's never not relevant. It speaks to the very issues that we face in ourselves, in our relationship, in our world. It does. It speaks. Can it speak to you wherever you are in your life here in Wichita, Kansas? Oh, yeah. It's alive. If you listen, if you pay attention, if you believe. My first memory of experiencing God's word as alive occurred for me somewhere around first grade. First grade, can you hear the word of God and know it's alive at first grade? Yes, you can. Because I did. I went with my neighbors, you've heard me say this before, one night to Vacation Bible School, and their theme was a Trojan Viking theme. And that's really what hooked me, because I thought, oh, dude, I love that. I love Thor. I'm going. And so in it, they share the verse, their theme verse, which was Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates the dividing between soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And so they start off this thing, and they read that verse. And they go, and whoever can memorize this verse, they get a prize, kind of like what we do at VBS, right? The moment they read that, I remember thinking, oh, I know that verse. And I quoted it back to myself in my mind, verbatim. And I go, well, I'm going to go do it. And I remember my friends going, what are you doing? Because you know at VBS, right? Most of the time you get kids that come up, oh, I'll quote the verse. Again, they go, and then you're quoting it to them. Bless Sarah. Sarah's going, for the word of God, right? Because that's what kids do, and that's where kids are at. I quoted it. I didn't have to see it anymore. I want you to know something. I never forgot that verse. All my years of growing up and sinning, and that was the first time I had ever even gone into a church that I can remember, was in that VBS. And then never went back for years and years and years. I didn't grow up in the church. But I never forgot Hebrews 4:12. It was alive. I knew there was something. There was something going on. I knew. But I had a lot of other things going on in my life. And then my brother got a Bible while he was in prison, my older brother. He did what most of us do. It had a zipper on it. He zipped it up and put it on the bookshelf. It never got opened. He just put it on the bookshelf. But I grabbed it. I opened it. As a younger elementary student, now I'd been a number of years. And I would sit. And I'd read the story of David. This is a story. Is there really a God like this? Who could work through a younger boy and do these mighty things? And then I found myself saying, God, are you there? Are you like that? Are you even real? And many times I would sit against the wall by our bookcase, and I'd have that Bible open and would read it. But I wouldn't talk to anyone else about it. Didn't get it. Didn't understand. I mean, didn't get all of it, right? But there was something happening. And then I can remember, I'm really starting to get in trouble. I'm in seventh grade. And just really doing things that really no one should be doing. And I just thought, I got to do something here. I got my mother to take me, went to a Bible place, bought a Bible, my very first Bible, and opened up the Gospels and started reading them. Because I knew I'm in trouble. Something's happening and I'm in trouble. I read it for a week. Woo! And then I closed it and then went on a 3-year sinning binge before Jesus finally opened my eyes. But the Word of God was alive. It was alive. And I thank God for that. It was living. I heard the living God in that. And so important. So it's the Word of God, and then it's alive. The Word of God is alive. But the Word of God is also active and powerful. It begins to take root. It begins to do some things. It accomplishes its purpose. That's our third point. The same word that at creation set everything in the universe and in place governs them all today toward God's desired intentions. He does that with his word. He has the power. He has the ability to give power, to bring change for the better in people as well as keeping the universe moving. God's word is not static, it's not passive, it's dynamic, it's interactive, and most of all, it's transformative. It transforms us when we hear his word. Even you simply reading the Bible accomplishes something. Even when you don't feel you get that much out of it, it does something. Because remember what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, the word of God, which is at work in believers, it's in work in you to will and to do according to his good pleasure. God is at work in you, and he's using his word to work in you. So even if you don't remember what you read, because sometimes we'll read scripture in the morning and can't remember by the afternoon what we read, it still is working in you. It's working in me. It can produce conviction of sin. You know, we don't see sins as being sins. But once we stay in God's word and listen to him, all of a sudden our eyes open up and go, oh my gosh, I've been sinning. Oh my gosh, I really haven't been treating people righteously. And it changes us. And then for us who really do believe and are living in his word, it always brings our focus back to Jesus. It brings our focus back to what his purposes are and what his promises are to us. It keeps us moving. It's active and it's powerful. I want you to hear this. This is a great verse, and you need to go memorize it, and you need to go back and read it and get it in for your life. Isaiah 55:11 says this. So is my word, God says, that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. I am so glad that's true. The word of God is alive, active, and powerful, and will do this. But this passage in Isaiah 55, it goes on, and I want you to hear the next verses in verse 13. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper, and instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. Did you see the miracle in that verse? It's easy to miss, but I want you to see that miracle because it's a great thing. If you and I had a thorn bush in our backyard, and most of us do have weeds or thorn bushes or things like that in our yard, but if I had one and it got rain and got the blessings of the snow and everything on it, when everything, we got to spring, what would I expect to have in my backyard? A bigger thorn bush, right? More prolific weeds, right? That's usually what happens, right? That's what happens. That's what I would expect. I wouldn't expect to get a myrtle tree, would you? No, I'd expect to get a thorn bush. I get a larger thorn bush. See, it's a word picture. It's telling us, instead of this thorn bush, you're going to get a juniper. Instead of this, what was the other thing? I can't remember now. Instead of briars, you're going to get a myrtle tree. The word of God is saying, no, you're not going to get these things. Because that isn't how it works. See, it's not going to work that way. The word of God is not telling us that we're going to get only a bigger and better version of ourselves if we stay in it, if we listen to it, if we believe it and receive it. No, he's telling us something else. He's telling us that the primary purpose of God's word is to transform our hearts, transform our lives, make us different so we don't become bigger and better versions of ourselves. No, what we become is something completely different and transformed from ourselves. Just as a briar or a weed tree, a thorn bush, he's going to make us through his word into a juniper. And just like a briar bush, he's going to make us into a myrtle tree. He's going to transform us. He's going to change us. Because that's what his word does. It's alive. It's active. It's powerful. Wow, that's the promise to you and me. And so I want to stay in his word. You want to stay in his word so much that when people see you 10 years from now, they go, wow, you've really changed. What's been the difference? And you say the word of God. I can remember after I accepted Christ and then I had the summer and went back to school in the fall, there were many people that had the rumor out that I was a new student at school because they couldn't recognize me. I was so different. I acted different. I shaved my head, so that was a difference too. But you know, there was just so much that was different because the Word of God had transformed me and was transforming me. But that's the way God wants to work in us. See, too many times we think, well, I've been saved, I'm good, I'm going to heaven, and then I'm done. We have a life of becoming transformed into the image of Christ. That's God's purpose. And fulfilling our mission. It makes no sense to believe for transformation in the beginning of our walk with the Lord and then bail on it and not believe it as we're walking with the Lord. See, that misses the point, doesn't it? It misses the point. We need the Word of God in our lives because we need to be transformed. All of us need it because we do have the flesh within us. So we've got something we have to counter, and we need the power of transforming grace. So I'm here to tell you this morning, if you're not satisfied with who you are, if you're not satisfied with everything you say or everything you do or the choices you make or the way you act, you need the Word of God then more in your life. And you need to accept his word in you. It's God's powerful tool of personal transformation. And we need to get in his word and let his word get in us and richly dwell within us. What richly dwells within you today, would you say? Is it the word of God or is it the word of man? Your own word, the culture. Richly dwells within you. God's got something more for you, and it's so much better. Here's the fourth thing, though. The Word of God is sharper than any double-edged sword. The Word of God is sharper than any double-edged sword. Man, you would think, I need to keep that away from my 9-year-olds, right? But it's a blessing to you and me. It's a metaphor. And there are many metaphors in Scripture about God's Word. Scripture calls God's Word a mirror in James. In Peter, it's a seed that reproduces. In Luke, it talks about the fact that if you have a good heart, it reproduces manyfold. It's milk that nourishes the Christian. It's a lamp that shines and a light that lights our path. That's what Psalm 119 says. It's a fire that consumes the Word of God in Jeremiah 23, and a hammer that shatters. So the Word of God has many metaphors, but in this, our scripture, it's a knife. And it's sharp. It's a double-edged sword. So this word that's used here, it's not used to harm or abuse or kill us. In fact, a better image would be a surgeon's scalpel. It's a surgeon's scalpel. But it's sharp on both sides. It's sharp on both sides so that we can be laid open without jagged edges. So that cancerous cells can be cut away or some other disease can be cut away for our good, never for our bad. So this two-edged sword that they're talking about here was usually like a small one, like a boning knife. It's used to cut up meat. And it's double-edged, meaning that it can cut both ways. So it can judge the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts while at the same time showing us the way of blessing and grace and truth. It can cut both ways. It has no blunt side. Isn't that good? No blunt side. So it's effective at exposing us and healing us and helping us. No one but God can see what's deep inside of us. We need his word to us. And it changes everything. So this word that's sharp, a double-edged sword, it also is the word of God that penetrates. It penetrates deep. It goes to the places that only God can go and sees only the things that God can see. You and I live sometimes in a fog. We don't know what to do. But because we're trying to figure it out, we just keep talking and we keep and keep going. And acting like we really know the way and we know what we should do, but we're in a fog. We're in a fog. We're in the dark. We need the Word of God to penetrate that. We need the Word of God to burn that fog off so we can see the way. We need the Word of God to tell us who we are. And we're punting on the Word of God a lot. The Bible says you and I have been bought with a price. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. The Bible tells us you got to serve somebody. Whose servant are you? Who do you serve? I don't know any servants that serve that do their own will. Huh? I've been bought with a price. I've been delivered. I've been saved through the expensive death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, I don't mind that. Go for it. Right? But in our culture, we don't live like that. The Word of God just falls to the ground. If I want to do something, I do it. If I want to go somewhere, I go. Paul said to those that were living like that, he says, don't say I'm going to go to here and here and here and there and do this, and then in the spring I'm going to do this. He says, say rather, if the Lord wills, I will do such and such. I'm your pastor. You know I love you, right? I don't hear that from many people's mouths, and I haven't throughout all my years. That is not a statement I hear a lot of people saying. Oh man, you know, I'm going to pray about it and see what the Lord wants, and we're going to listen, and we're going to do the Lord's will. And I really focus because that's important. I'm not trying to be harsh. I'm just trying to be real. It's not coming out of our mouths. So my question is that the condition of our hearts? That I just do, oh, I think I want to do this. I don't consider the Word of God, and I don't consider hearing the Word of God spoken to me. See, it's important. It's necessary. So no matter where you are today, no matter what you've gone through in your past year, no matter how unsuccessful you may have been, or successful, or mediocre, or spinning your tires, or stalled, there's always hope. There's always hope because the Word of God has become flesh. It's come. And because God wants you to know His Word. There's hope. There's hope because God's Word, if you've read the book Living Fearlessly, says God's Word still cuts. It does. You may have made such a mess of your last year. Doesn't have to be your next year. Because God's Word still cuts. It's still powerful to penetrate. It can still bring you into the truth. It still cuts today. It's still sharp. Will you let Him? Will you let Him? It's active, it's alive, it's all powerful, it has sharpness with skill, it's loving toward us. So my question, or one of the questions I want to ask you today, in what ways are your false views of yourself, the lies that you are telling yourself, and I'm telling myself, the place where your word supersedes above God's word to you? Okay. No matter how real all the mistakes have been in the past, how is that diminishing your capacity to hear and respond to God's word to you today. How is that? What results is that having? Whose word is really slicing through all the lies you've come to believe about yourself? Whose words? Whose word is slicing through those things? I pray it's God's word. Today, if you hear his voice, today, as you seek him and go to him, and you hear his word to you, what scripture says in our passage that we didn't read is, do not harden your heart, but believe it. Don't be like these folks who wouldn't go into the promised land. Renounce your old lies that you've been believing. Renounce your old words that you've been following. And simply respond appropriately in love and faith to his love for you. That's all we need to do to move into active change, to be able to have the power to act. Ask him to lead you. He will. Seek his word and become a man and woman of his word, and he'll begin to open the door to you. It's his word, and it's for you, and it's for me. I want you to stand with me, and let's pray. Every day and every year, we're getting older. I cannot believe how quickly I've gotten to 63. And man, do I want to go out on top listening to his word and seeking his word more than I ever did when I was younger. Because I know my opportunities are fleeting this side of heaven. And I know where I'm heading. But I know where you're heading too. God is for you. He is not against you. So embrace and trust his word and seek his word, because it's only good and will only bring better days and better change. Though it may seem like a surgeon's scalpel cutting out a tumor, it's for your good. It's all to bless you and bring you into greater health. Trust him in it. Trust him. His word is powerful. It's living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. Able to divide between soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and attitudes of your heart. Let him do that this morning. Let him do that. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, I don't feel... my words do not always effectively communicate your word, but your spirit can. And so, Lord Jesus, we just ask for your spirit to come and show us your word that we need to hear from you today, whatever that word is. Show us, God, your word and how you feel about us, what you feel about our life. Speak loudly to us, God, and show us where we need to get started on the path that will lead squarely to your will. Show us those things. Reveal those words. Open the scriptures to us, Lord. Help us to grow in our knowledge of your word, Lord. May it be said of us, God, that your word richly dwells within us. Because we have hidden your word in our hearts that we might not sin against you. And we have hidden your word in our hearts that we might find the treasures you have for us. That we might find the blessings you have for us. May it be said that we've hidden your word in our hearts and we were changed and transformed into something beautiful because of it. Something we never could have been otherwise. And it's a result of your word, Lord. Your word spoken to us, given to us. We just want to say thank you, Lord, for so many words, leaving so many words for us to dwell on, to meditate upon, to pray over, to set with you over and hear. Thank you, God. So, Father, make us effective treasure hunters, that we would not give up as we dig through your word and as we have to mull it over in search of the great treasures. in search of the great emeralds and diamonds and sapphires, and gold and silver that are buried there. God, give us faith to follow and give us faith to believe your promises, the promises of your word, that we will become like Christ, that we will have the power to act and the power to change for the better as we live in your word and as we believe in your word and trust you in obedience. So bless us this morning, and then make us a blessing as we go forward into this year. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and we all said together, amen. Amen. Lord bless you. Lord bless you. Don't forget, small groups are going to be kicking off not this Tuesday, but next Tuesday. So plan to come and be a part. We'll meet here at 6:30 on that Tuesday. If you need a book, let us know so we can get you one.